Now, brethren, today we're going to start a series on the Ten Commandments. I really appreciate the first message. It leads right into this big topic. And today, as I start, I want to give you a preamble to the message so that you know up front where we're going and why. I plan to give 12 sermons in this series, and not in consecutive Sabbaths, because we'll need to address things that come up with the holy days and other meat in due season as it comes into that season of year. But it might take us a year to get through this series, but it's one that's very important to me, and I want to share it with you. So I want to give a sermon about every single Ten Commandments, every single one, a full sermon for it. There's so much information there that is so helpful to us. And I want to set the stage today with this introductory message to show you why we should look so deeply into this aspect of God's Word. And I also want to speak to you of the approach that we'll have as we go through. So with a full sermon on each of the Ten Commandments, we'll have time to explore some of the deeper things of God that are there. I want to go deeper, in fact, than in the Ten Commandment booklet that we have, which I hope all of you will maybe get your own copy. And as we go, you can, maybe the week before, you can read about that particular commandment coming up. But I want to take it deeper, higher, if you will, even than we see in that booklet. That booklet is really good, and it's written not only to church members, but also to the general public. I want to approach it from a very spiritually mature point of view and look at the Ten Commandments more in depth. I also want to include, because of the background that I'll explain in just a minute, I want to include this sermon today as an introduction to that whole series. There's a lot of reason behind what I need to do, why I feel the need to do it, and to bring this message to you. And so I want to take the time in this message to really talk to you heart to heart about this message of the Ten Commandments. I also want to give an additional sermon when we get to that point in the series before the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." I want to precede that with a message on when human life begins. And that is a message I think we need to hear in our modern age when things are so different. We need to understand that particular aspect of God's Word as well. And so we'll be looking into that. We'll have 12 messages spanning most of this year as we go through it. And so I've asked our tech crews here and at Olympia to give priority to recording these messages and sermons in the sermon series. I want this to be a resource for you. If you miss one, to be able to come back and listen to that one, or if you'd like to listen again and learn and check up on me and make sure that we're understanding it in a good way. I want there to be a record of this for you and for new ones who come and want to also go through this study with us as a congregation. Perhaps they could go on their own at another time. But I want it there, and it will be posted on our websites, and so we'll be making that available. And so this introductory sermon is really for two main purposes. One of them is a little difficult, a little touchy. I want to talk to you about what happened in the church 20-some-odd years ago. I want to talk to you about what happened so that we can be informed, so that it never happens again, or if it does, that we will be ready to withstand what happened back in those very, very trying years when we were literally under attack and our faith was systematically being chopped away. It's a very important part of our understanding, and I only want to deal with it in this message, and I don't want it to continue through the whole series, but I want you to know why this series is so important. Many of us have come through those trials, but we have a new generation here too. We need to let them know. Also, I'm giving this message today because I want to explain the need for us to diligently and thoroughly search the scriptures on this subject. With this in mind, and we'll follow this approach all the way through the series. Why did God give us that particular commandment? Each one I want to look at and see what is the spiritual reason behind it. And I think as we go through this message today that you'll see that there's something tremendous for us all to look at for each one. And then as was addressed even in the first message today, are these laws of God, the Ten Commandments, still applicable in our lives? Do they still mean something? Are we still to keep the Ten Commandments? And so with that preamble to the message, then let me begin. First, I'd like to remind us all of who our shepherd is. For this reason, when things happened about 20 years ago, a little more, it was the shepherds who created a lot of the problem for the church. I think we all saw that, those of us who are here. And I want us to look beyond and above any human, and I want us to see and know who is our shepherd. And so let's turn and see in Psalm 23. I want to have a good foundation of our understanding, and I want that foundation about the law of God to be Jesus Christ himself. In Psalm 23, and as I'm reading it this time, I'm reading it with the understanding and the memories of what happened before. And I know that there are young ones among us who perhaps didn't go through those times. At least they were not as aware as their parents might have been. And all I'm doing today is to help us to be wary so that if something were ever to come up again, that we would be able to stand against all that is untrue and to stand for what is true. There's a note I wrote in the bulletin, kind of an introductory message that goes along with this, that we're told that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I want to start with what is so very good, and that is our shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I hope that sinks in, and as we consider this word all the way through, that we will keep in mind that he is our shepherd, bringing us, as it says, into the good pastures. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You know, sometimes even after a trial is 20 years behind us, it still stirs up memories. We still need to be restored. And Christ is there to do that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Brethren, for those of us who were in the church those 20 years ago, actually more in the 1980s and into the 90s, we understand these words, don't we, from walking through a dark valley, walking through the valley of death, and not knowing what was happening, and that was so much out of our control. And yet we were having to go through that trial. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we have such a great shepherd who cares for us and loves us and leads us and guides us, protects us and restores us. And we all needed that when these things were happening. Let's read more about him in John chapter 10. Our great shepherd. I remember back in the mid-90s when I was going through this trial that I had to often turn to verses like this. In John 10, beginning in verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And then the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again.'" We see these words given to us by our shepherd are so important. And in these words, we find those thoughts of thieves and robbers. They've come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And brethren, that happened, didn't it? It happened in the church. And it wasn't easy, it wasn't expected, but it happened. And now looking back, and now being in the role of a shepherd, I don't want to be a hireling. I don't want that for you or for me. And in my case, when I have to stand before God and Jesus Christ and be accountable for how I served his people, I don't want what a hireling would face. So I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to be able to help you. And so the approach I'm taking today is not to look back and let the anger come up again, but to look forward and say, brethren, we have to be ready, because sometimes there are things that come and they're so unexpected that we just have to be able to be prepared, to be ready, to have already proved, and to know how to prove again those things which are right and true. To follow our shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. And so this is not in a fearful way of looking back. This is like if we're on a journey together, and those of us who have been through those battles and we are now the veterans, we can help others, the ones who haven't gone through, and we can say, we understand why these things are like they are today. we understand what happened that split the church apart. And we don't want that to happen again. We understand why our young people are scattered in small congregations and small fellowships. We're still feeling the effects of these things, brethren. And so this is why I need to and want to bring this to you, to help us to understand that we can survive this and go on. God has blessed us and led us now. And Jesus Christ has led us to this green pasture and this good time that we're in. And we should be preparing for whatever trials there are in front of us. Perhaps we won't face one just like that again, but we need to be ready. I want to speak about these things because when that happened in those years ago, there came upon us a group of people who were deceived and were deceivers, and they tried to take from us our faith. And they systematically attacked each of our doctrines, and among the things that were attacked were the Ten Commandments of God. And there was the teaching then that was being pushed upon us week after week after week, and this went on for a few years, more in some areas than others. But the teaching that the commandments of God were no longer in effect. And many fell prey to that. And as we read in the words of Christ, there were many who were scattered. And those that came among us did great damage. And so, brethren, our point is to now be strong so that we can regroup individually and together and go forward and be strong as a congregation. As a shepherd, I don't ever want to see that happen again to anyone. The men who brought those destructive heresies among us were not content to simply take their ideas and go look for another church that believed that way already. They wanted to change everything in the church where we were. And they began to systematically attack our beliefs. They worked hard to draw a following after themselves. They made it their mission to try to eradicate the truth and to make others believe as they did. It's like we read in 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read of times like those that we came through. And here it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." And that, by the way, was one of the main doctrines that was attacked. They denied the Lord who bought them. I'll get into that in another sermon and explain how that happened. And it says, "And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways." And they did. "Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." I took the time this last week to even read the transcript of a very long message that was given. And I heard it live in Big Sandy in December of 1994, and I read through it again, and it was remarkable to see what was the approach back then, like it's being described right there in the scriptures. Some of you, perhaps most of you here, were not as aware of the intensity of that battle, because as we sat in the congregation as sheep, we heard some things. But in the background, those who were in leadership positions, those who were in the ministry and in the deacons of the church, we were being under a different kind of attack. I just want to share a little bit with you, because what I'm only doing here is showing you that this is real and that there is a need for us to believe and follow the Ten Commandments. And so if I open up a little more, it's only to let you know that this is a real danger that we faced. The reason I'm doing it so carefully is to let you know this is not just an academic study. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about the spiritual life of God's people. And so there was this big book, notebook, that was sent out and given to all the elders and the deacons. I was a deacon at the time. And there was a page there, and it was so astounding to me to read that. Many of you will remember, and I'm going to just first describe something and then I'll read a quote to you. But if you remember how the nation of Israel for the last 30 years or so has often been under attack by Scud rockets that are launched from areas around their borders and into the territory of Israel. And those Scud rockets are not well aimed. They're just, you know, low-tech kind of rockets that go up and land anywhere indiscriminately, and they may or may not cause damage, but they are there, and they've maimed and killed innocent people. And the Israelis have a defense network that's supplied by the United States, the Patriot missiles that could detect the launching of these Scuds and then be fired and intercept that Scud before it lands on the property somewhere. Let me read you a quote. And you know, I just wanted to describe that, because if you hear this quote and you realize the intensity that was directed toward the leadership of the church, this is what was said. "Your Patriot missiles will be coming up as I launch my Scuds." That was a direct quote from one of these big notebooks that was sent out to try to get the ministry and the deacons in the church to conform to those new doctrines that were being taught. And it worked in some cases, and people backed off. But some of us didn't go, even though we knew Scuds were being launched our direction. So among this barrage of false teaching was the destructive heresy that the law of God had been done away. In published accounts, there were things like this, and this is another direct quote. What I'm trying to do here is let our younger people know what happened a little bit, so that you can maybe learn from those who are the veterans of this. What happened was this. This is a direct quote. "The Ten Commandments have no application in the life of any Christian today." That was published and taught. And some of us, and you, who withstood that, would read those things or hear them, and then we would say things like, I would say, "So tell that to a murderer. If the Ten Commandments are of no effect, then tell it to a murderer." There were things like, "You don't have to overcome because Jesus Christ has overcome for you." And I'm going, tell that to a drug addict. How would you know, it just systematically was demolishing the structure of our faith. These things really happened, brethren, and many of you know that. those of you here remained faithful. We may have been scattered to this fellowship or another, or to an independent home, or to a place where we could find shelter in that valley of death. We were protected by our shepherd, who is bringing us back together, as he said he would. And all through this, brethren, it caused us to have to prove again what is true and right and hold fast to it. The material I want to bring to you in this series was originally prepared for my own use to help me to overcome, to help me to endure, to help me to come through those times of trial, and then to share with others who also were beginning to come into that new little fellowship in Montana called United Church of God. In the first week of United, there were four of us in the entire state of Montana, only four out of more than 500. A few others had already left that bigger fellowship to be in small ones, and they were scattered here and there. And there were some others, more than four, who were faithful, but in that fellowship there were just a very few of us, Nancy and I and one other couple. And so that's why I say this is not just an academic study. And I want to give the significance of this. I want us to see how important it is for us to understand the Ten Commandments of God and to live by them. I tend to take things to the highest level I can and begin my study there. I tend to look toward the end of the book and see what the outcome is, and then find my way back to the place where I am, and then find my way forward, following the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so near the very end of the Bible, as I began to study and prove again, to withstand all that was being done around us, near the very end of the Bible, I read of two blessings. One of these blessings is the right to the tree of life. And the other is that we may enter through the gates of the city. And for me, that verse, and I'll read it to you in just a little while, that verse turned all of that trouble, gave me the way forward to know what I should believe and how I should live. I want to share that with you. This is my study from 20 years ago. There's a city that's described in Revelation 21. You know, there's a verse that says, without vision, the people perish. Well, we need vision. So we look for that vision in the Word of God, and toward the end, we begin to see these wonderful descriptions of that new city to come. Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And verse 2 through 4 begins to explain then the city that he saw. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brethren, we're looking there at a time as far into the future as the scriptures give us the inspiration to see. We're looking at a time beyond the end of the millennium, the time when God himself will come and dwell with us, and we with him and Christ in the city of New Jerusalem. We're looking at a time when there will be no more sin, because by this time there will be no more death. And the wages of sin is death. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. We're looking at a time when all people who are still alive will be those who are the children of God, in the kingdom of God, righteous people. We're looking at a time beyond any of the mortality of man, a time into the future when all that is alive will be righteous, no evil remaining. And look in verse 12. As we read through this chapter and see that city described, we read of these gates. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And in verse 22, we pick it up. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those things that are written in the Lamb's book of life. We know by this time that second death would have occurred for all of the impenitent people, the incorrigible ones, and all who remain would be the righteous ones written in the book of life. Continuing in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. These are wondrous things that are being described to us in the words inspired by God. To be given these blessings is a very awesome gift. And these are some of the blessings that God will give to his sons and his daughters in his kingdom, to the inheritors of the promise. But let's ask this question: to whom will God give these blessings? We see the answer in Revelation 12 in verse 14. When I read this long ago, I found incredible relief and restoration and joy of seeing the truth of God. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those are the blessings. And we see as far into the future as we can possibly look, the commandments of God are still in force, still valid, still to be kept, and still determine the relationship between God and his people. All the way to the end of the scriptures. The reference to the keeping of God's commandment refers to the time ahead when no one else would be alive except those who do his commandments. No one. Look at the next verse in Revelation 22. But outside, excluded from that city, excluded from all of everything, really, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those are the ones who broke the Ten Commandments and didn't repent of it. and by this time would no longer even exist. They're outside. They're not part of it. When we read this, then we could say that still, and we might even say, of course, God's commandments are still valid. But let's change our approach just a bit and probe a little deeper. How does a person who is spiritual and not carnal think of the commandments of God? Are they a burden? Are they a barrier to things we want to do in our life? No, of course not. Back then, we were told that they were a burden. We were told that they were not important, or that they could be kept in any way that we chose to keep them, if we chose to keep them. On whichever day to worship, what we wanted to eat or not, all kinds of things like that. So John, the apostle, was inspired to write about the commandments from a very mature perspective. I want to share his words with all of you today, because he wrote comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He wrote under inspiration. It wasn't that he was looking up this Greek word or that one. He was writing as God inspired and breathed these words to him. In 1 John chapter 2, John was inspired in many times and ways to write of the commandments of God. Let's read some of them. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are not to sin, that is to break the commandments of God, to transgress them. But if we do, and yes, we still do, then we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now think how deep that is. And Jesus Christ in his prayer in John 17, verse 3, he said that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That this is eternal life, he said, that we would know him. We know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So as we look into this, we begin to see that Jesus Christ walked in this way. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, but he didn't sin. We were to follow his example, to keep his commandments. In verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's why I wanted to start with our shepherd who leads us and guides us to where we need to be. It was Jesus Christ himself who is the only lawgiver. It was Jesus Christ himself who said to his disciples, if you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. Let's read it in John chapter 14. This was on the night of Passover as he was sharing some of the most important elements of his whole ministry with his disciples, just before he was arrested. In John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look how often this word love comes up about the commandments of God. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So a spiritual person, that is one who is converted, who has God's Holy Spirit and is led by that Spirit, who follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who desires to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a spiritual person's motivation for keeping the commandments is love. It's not out of duty. And yes, we do have the duty to yield ourselves and follow him. But it rises and rises in our lives until it's a commitment of love. It's a commitment that is unbreakable. In John 15, in verse 9 through 10, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And 20-some years ago, I had to explain this to several people. I had to be really forthright with it. It's not a burden to me. I'm not doing it because out of duty I feel I must. I'm doing it because I love Jesus Christ. Excuse me, but you can't make me stop by telling me I don't have to do it. I think all of you who are here, in your own way, had to make that commitment too. I said, we will keep obeying Jesus Christ and God our Father. There's so much biblical evidence of this truth. The whole basis of the commandments is love. They were given in love. We keep them with love as our motivation, and they produce love. They produce love. In 1 John 5, I think we already read that, verse 1 through 5. Let's turn to 2 John chapter 3. 2 John chapter 3, verses 3 and 6. Not chapter, it's only one chapter. 2 John 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And then put that together with verse 6. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that just as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And so in our lifetime now, the commandments are to be followed because we love God, because we love Jesus Christ, and because they are true, because they do show us the way to live, because they do help us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. For all the good reasons. And so we came through those trials. And looking from where we are now, and looking forward, now we have a quiet time, a time where we are near the still waters and the green pastures, when we can take the time as a congregation to study God's word and to go commandment by commandment through his word and think of it from a higher point of view. And this is the only message of this whole series that will be like this, but the rest I want to take from that higher point of view. And that is, what is the reason that God gave us each of these commandments? Why did God say? From the spiritual point of view, what does it mean at the time when the Father is here with us? When no one else is sinning, when only the righteous are there, what is the spiritual intent and purpose and meaning of God's law from that point of view? From the point of view of Revelation 22 and verse 14. What is that reason for each of these commandments. And there is scripture that shows us that. I want to teach that from that point of view. Why did God say we should have no other God before him? And why did he say that we should not make graven images to worship? And why did he say that we ought not take his name in vain? And we ought to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We ought to honor our father and our mother and not murder and not commit adultery. Why did he say these things? Brethren, there are spiritual reasons that help us to understand who God is and what he is like and what he wants us to be and what he is calling us to be now. I want to be able to stand before him one day with all of you and thank him for his law. Let's end today with some words from Revelation chapter 3. There are seven letters to the churches here, and these are letters from Jesus Christ to his church. These are letters that show us his intent for us and his correction to us as we need it. Look what he says, Revelation 3. To that church called Philadelphia. And I think we all aspire to be described by words that we find in that section of Scripture. Look what it says here. And these can apply to us. In Revelation 3, verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what I hope will be able to describe all of us. In verse 11 through 12, it says, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have. And that's also part of the reason for this series, so that we know the truth and we can hold fast to it, and no one can take our crown. That no one, it says, may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, brethren, we see at the very end of the Bible those two great blessings that are given, the right to the tree of life and the right to enter into the gates of that city. And we see that those two blessings are given to those who do his commandments.